This morning we're going to be talking about church. It's funny, if you remember when the Ugandans were here, that was something that they always would say. Church, church, you know, and it would be inclusive of everyone. And I just loved every once in a while they would say something like, amen, church. And, of course, the church would respond. And we have a little bit of a disconnect in America because we forget that while we're here, we are still part of a body. Now, we call ourselves the body of Christ, but the body of Christ is more than just being a member of the church. Just like your arm is more than just a part of the body, I may talk about my arm and say, oh, well, you know, it's just part of my body. We don't think about how important that part of our body is until for some reason it doesn't work anymore. So I remember one time when my back was bad and I had surgery on my back, which is interesting that I have this huge scar on my neck. I wasn't sure if he was trying to fix my back or slit my throat, but he was my doctor, so it could have been either. But my arm got to the point where I couldn't use it anymore. It was, for all intents and purposes, useless. It was so painful for me to actually use it, I just chose not to, which made driving fun. And a number of other things, because if you're driving and you have something to do and you have an arm that doesn't work, well, you just use the good arm. Of course, then what's on the steering wheel? I'm tall, so my knees were usually navigating the steering wheel. You notice Tish has a lot of white hair now. That has something to do with it. But what comes to mind when you hear the word church? What do you think of? Do you remember a great church experience that you had? Do you remember a bad church experience that you had? I know there are people I talk to on a regular basis who say, there was something that happened in my life at church. I don't go anymore. Or, I had this great church that I attended when, and I haven't been able to repeat that. So I don't go to church anymore. We all are programmed as human beings with memories, with sensory banks, so that when we walk into someone's house and it smells like caramel, our mind goes somewhere where we had a great time or a bad time with caramel. Or if we hear something like, the happiest place on earth. What is the happiest place on earth? Okay. I'm from California, so it's actually Disneyland. But we'll settle for Disney World. How many of you here have been to Disneyland or Disney World? Was it the happiest experience of your life? Do you remember standing in line in sweltering heat, sweat pouring off your body, kids running amok, the loudness, eating so much junk food that you were ill? This is the happiest place on earth. I don't want to be on earth. If that's the best I can hope for, we're in trouble. Nevertheless, if I say the happiest place on earth, your mind doesn't go to standing in long lines in sweltering heat and having an upset stomach, sunburn, and an overpriced hotel. Your mind goes to Disney World. And we connect Disney World with being happy. However, we only do that until we get there and they ask for the $900 to walk in the gate. It goes downhill fast. If you would turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. When I ask, what do you think of when you hear the word church? It's something that I want you to spend some time on this afternoon when you go home. Hey, what does that mean? Think that through. The Bible says a lot about the church. And this is one of those passages, albeit short, that explains the very earliest, quote unquote, church. It says in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling all their property and filling each other's needs, as anyone might have a need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. That is an amazing description of church. Of course, what comes to my mind when I read that passage is, did they go to work? Did they have the day-to-day things that we deal with? And they did. They had those day-to-day experiences that we all deal with. And still, the thing that was at the front of their mind was the study of God's word, the apostles' teaching, the flowing of the Holy Spirit as they lived out their lives. So when someone says church, what is it that comes to mind? What are the words? What is church? Well, for many in our society today, it's things like weddings. Remember the video? Funerals, baptisms or christenings, hymns, sermons, potlucks. What else? Committees, Sunday morning, Sunday school, and on. And really, if you look at it from when we were very young, if you attended church when you were young to where we are now, not much has changed. I think when I was young, there was a Sunday evening service, and they called it Training Union. Does anyone else remember Training Union? I don't know what that meant. I was very young, Training Union, but nevertheless, we had it. Those are words that pop into our mind when we talk about church. What is church? You know, the potlucks. But there are other words that should pop in, things like fellowship, things like the Word of God, family, love, hope, God, the Holy Spirit, these things that also exist in church, but aren't always the first things that pop in our mind. What pops in our mind are the things that we have memory of on a multi-sensory plane. So we see it, we hear it, we taste it, it's locked in. If we just hear it, it doesn't lock in. If we just taste something, it doesn't lock in. It's usually when there's more than one sense connected that those things lock in, unless it's just something that it's repetitive. And so when we think of church, I put some pictures here. Because it's interesting, you go to Europe and you see these great cathedrals. You come to America and you'll see standalone churches. You might see churches in shopping centers. You might see churches in tents. If you go to Hollywood today, there's a marker on a corner that stands about this tall. And on this plaque, it says, this is the location of Billy Graham's first evangelism, whatever it was. He had pitched a tent where that corner is today. And they have a marker there showing that Billy Graham had pitched a tent there on such a day. And it was interesting because you're like, wow, I am in the middle of Los Angeles. And yet, not that long ago, 50 years ago, Billy Graham had pitched a tent there and taught about Jesus Christ. His church was in a tent. But Billy Graham also knew that his church wasn't a building. Just like Faith Fellowship Church is not a building. If this church burns down this week, does Faith Fellowship Church die? No. In fact, Faith Fellowship Church has been in existence now for almost 193 and a half years. Now, this building is 15 years old. Before that, we were, for just over 100 years, down in Cheviot. For another 75 years, we were over on Harrison Avenue. And it has a long, rich history, but not because of the buildings, but because of the church. And we are that church. That is what is important. So what does the Bible say about the church? It describes the church here that we see in Acts, but it also uses other examples of what the church is. One, it talks about the church being a vine, a grapevine, a way that God is able to show us through an example of how we're to come to learn to love the lost. Because if you plant a vine, how many of you have grown grapes? Not very many people. How many of you have grown anything that produces something you're supposed to be able to eat? There we go. Much better. And if you plant something and you're supposed to be able to eat whatever comes off of that, and it doesn't produce what it's supposed to come, what you're supposed to get off of it, what do you do with that? You chuck it, you plow it under, you pull it up, you do something to get rid of it. It's no good. I actually planted vines and got some grapes off of them. The birds ate them before I got to. It was so funny. One day I walk out and all these grapes, I'm like, you know, tomorrow I'm going to go out and pick those grapes. The next day I went out, there wasn't a grape on that vine. I'm like, really? And they knew when they were ripe. The second is a herd of sheep. Believe it or not, the Bible says we are like sheep. The sheep hear my voice. And sheep, I don't think that in describing it, of course, when we think sheep, we're like, sheep are dumb. That's not what Jesus meant when he said, we are sheep. It's rather, we are ones that hear the voice of our shepherd and are willing to follow his lead. It is an opportunity for God to love us and to show us his love. Because a shepherd protects his sheep. He guides his sheep. He takes them to the pastures where there is more food. And then thirdly, they describe the church in the Bible as a body. And a body is very important because a body interacts with itself. An opportunity we have in the vine to learn to love the lost. in the sheep, it's a chance to learn to love God and to see his love for us. And in the body, it's an opportunity for us to learn to love each other. It's funny because we love each other, but we have a really hard time if it comes down to taking that love and saying, I love people enough that when I'm sick or hurt or in need, I'll give them a call. Because we also tend to be a very private people. Or when I see someone that's hurting or sick or in need, I will stretch my arm out and offer them a hand, even if they haven't asked, because we don't want to offend anyone. Nevertheless, for our body to be whole, it has to work together. And so we'll look at that. God, it says, is the vine dresser. And if you look in John, we know that God is the vine dresser. So, what did I do here? In John 15, which I'm not sure where I am. It is right between Luke and Acts. That's what messed me up, actually. Well, at least you know that I use my Bible. Not all pastors do that. We know that in the Word of God, when it talks about the vineyard, Jesus says, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Now, if you've never seen a grapevine, it's an amazing thing. They plant this vine, and they usually have a stake, and they have wires running on different levels, and this vine will grow, and they whack that vine off, and they leave usually like 4 or 5 canes for the next year. And so if you drive by an old vineyard, you'll see grapevines with huge bases on them, and then these 4 little stalks. The vines will stand about this high. They look like tiny little trees with these itty-bitty little sticks. And the next year, those sticks, of course, are the canes that produce the new vines, and those are trained to run on these wires. And the grapes, when they form, hang down, and you just easily go and cut those and put them into the crates. And at the end of the growing season, they will cut those vines off, and they start all over again. It is an amazing thing, but it is something that takes great knowledge and great care. When do you cut the vines? When are they just right and ripe and ready for harvest? How do you know where to make the cuts? Which canes will I leave for next year? All of these things, not to mention, of course, the weeding and the fertilizing and the care for the vineyard as a whole. God takes great care, and one of the reasons he does is because he is trying to produce a harvest. And he uses this as an example to say that we are part of that process. Jesus is the vine. We are what? We are the branches. It is off of us that the fruit grows. In other words, remember last week we talked about sharing the gospel. If we're not sharing the gospel, we're not producing fruit. So I just asked a question a few minutes ago. If you plant a plant and you want to get a fruit or a vegetable off that plant, and it doesn't produce, what do you do with it? You get rid of it. If it's not producing, why is it in the garden? And that's exactly what John 15 says about the vine. If you have a vine and it's got branches and this branch doesn't produce fruit, what do you do with it? You cut it off so that another vine will grow in its place, one that produces fruit. Are we producing fruit? You say, well, Pastor, you know, the whole picture is an example of how to do it. God loves us. So he takes the time to care for us and tend to us and to mend us when we are hurt, knowing that we will take that example and share it with someone else. That we will love them and raise them up and care for them and nurture them so that they will grow up and that they will be a vine that produces fruit. The next example is the herd. You have a herd of sheep, and I know in the last couple months there have been these stories about these sheep that were found wandering out in the bush in Australia or different places, and they hadn't been around a shepherd in a long time, and so they've got 5 or 6 years of growth on them, and you look at them, and they look like this massive ball of wool. And then they go and they shear those sheep, and of course this scrawny little mutt comes out of this huge ball of fur. And it's amazing. The first thing that went through my mind when I started seeing those pictures is, well, what did they do before man started shearing sheep? Well, because man started shearing sheep and then man started messing with sheep. So they would take this sheep that produces X amount of wool and breed it with this sheep that doesn't lose its wool. And so then you had this sheep that doesn't lose its wool but didn't grow it very fast, now combined with this sheep that was growing it really fast and growing a lot of it. And now you have a sheep that's growing a lot of it, growing it very fast, and it doesn't fall out. So it needs to be sheared so they can get the mass amounts of wool off of it. Great idea and concept until you lose one of the sheep, and sheep aren't the brightest thing. So they run away, not thinking, hey, I got to be around this guy. He's got to cut my coat. So off he goes. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. The shepherd has a lot of responsibilities. In Jesus's day, they would build these walls, and there would be like an inlet so the sheep could get in. And that's where the shepherd would sleep. Nothing came in unless he came in through the shepherd, because it was his responsibility to take care of the sheep. David was a shepherd. He killed a bear, he killed a lion, and then he killed a giant and he became king. You know, but it started out because he showed his ability to care for those that couldn't care for themselves. This is where God says, I want you to see that I care for you. You are my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I'm not going to lead them astray. Sheep know. If the shepherd's calling, if I go that way, there'll be more food over there. If I go that way when he calls, it's because it's at night, and I will be safe there. Or if I go this way, I'll have protection from the storm. We learn our ability to love and to trust God when we allow God to be the shepherd of our heart. We also learn that when we decide we're going to go off on our own, and the shepherd isn't within hearing range, and we're not following him when it's time to be shorn or when it's time to go in for protection, or when it's time to go into sleep, or when it's time to find a new pasture, and you know as well as I do, you walk away from God and you walk away from the church, and all of a sudden you're out wandering around, And people say, you know, Pastor, I just don't know what to do. Everything went downhill. Every once in a while, I'll get a phone call and say, Pastor, you know, I've walked away and my life is in ruins. What happened? Well, you walked away from the shepherd. You turned around and went your own way, and the shepherd called for you, and you didn't respond. See, God shows his love for us. The Bible says he shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So we're sheep. We're not the brightest on the planet. God says, hey, I created you. That makes him significantly smarter than us. So when he wrote a book telling us what's good and bad and what we should be doing, and then he provided for us a fellowship where that is nurtured and grown within us, and when we choose to take advantage of that, life goes good. When we decide to do things on our own, apart from the Creator's design, things go downhill quickly. Tish had a convertible, a 1990 LeBaron convertible, candy apple red, beautiful car. It didn't do well in the desert. I mean, it did well in the desert if I stayed on the road. It didn't do well in the desert when I drove over curbs and went through gullies and things like that. And I would bring the car back and Tish would say, why does my car look like that? Well, because I wanted to get from here to here, and I either had to drive all the way around here, or I could just go goop, 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 and there I was. She said, why does my car look like that? It's not a four-wheel drive. Why do you do that? Because we live in the desert. It should have four-wheel drive. Amen? Not even one? Really? That car was not designed to go four-wheeling.
I didn't hear that.
I didn't buy it. My wife did, but she didn't know better. But we lived in the desert. When she bought it, she should have bought a four-wheel drive vehicle. I bought a Jeep. Like, that's fine. I went out, I bought a Jeep. And then she'd say, could you take the kids to school? In my Jeep. I had a 73 CJ5. One day I'm driving down the road. I hit a patch of ice. I've got Karin strapped, thank God, in a child seat, in the back seat. It's got a bikini top. If there's ice on the road, a bikini top in a 73 CJ5 is not the appropriate place for a child strapped into a child seat. I hit this patch of ice. I go down Central Avenue in Albuquerque, New Mexico, doing this. I don't know how many rotations I made, but it was actually quite fun. And yes, I went off of the road, but thank God I had four-wheel drive. We lived in the desert, after all. The deal is, when you live in the desert and you're going to go off the road, you should have a vehicle that's made for that purpose. If you use a vehicle for the purpose for which it's made, it will do well. LeBaron convertibles, not so much. It didn't last long. The other problem with the LeBaron had this itty-bitty little back seat. Karin was born. Her car seat, if you open the door and push the seat forward, would not fit in the back seat. And they frowned on me letting her sit on my lap. In the middle of winter, because she's a November baby, I was putting down the top of the car so I could put her baby seat inside the car. So picture this. You run a daycare. Here comes John Wadetsky. It is 20 degrees outside. He's got the top of his convertible down. And here he comes with Karin in the back of the car. That car was not designed for children with young kids, nor were we designed to be alone in our Christian walk. See the connect? God designed us to be part of a herd of sheep. to be there to follow directions, the directions of the shepherd, to know that in his voice was safety. Outside of his voice, not so much. We were designed to be in fellowship. We weren't designed to go it alone. And when we choose to go it alone, things go badly. Just like if you take a LeBaron into a sand dune. Don't ever do that, by the way. Thirdly, it's being part of a body. It is so funny when you look at a part of the body, at any part, every part is necessary for the normal functioning of a body. It amazes me. I posted on Facebook the other day a picture of a guy who was doing squats, and he had something wrapped around his shoulder, and he had a chain that connected to that side of the bar, and he was using his arm on this side. He was missing an arm, oh, and a leg, and he was able to effectively do that because we can get by if a part of the body isn't doing what it's supposed to do. But when the body is functioning as it was designed, it is a whole lot easier, much easier. You are part of that body. Are you doing what you're designed to do? And this is where we learn to love each other. Because every single person in a church is absolutely vital for the life of the church. Are you doing your part? If you're showing up for church, the church is feeding you, the church is loving you, the church is caring for you. Are you doing your part in the body of Christ? Church, put a picture of ours up here, is that place where we get married. That's true. It's that place where we often get buried. I used to, every once in a while, you know, I show up in my suit, and one day someone came up, and I hadn't worn a suit for a while, and someone came up and said, "Pastor John, who died?" And I said, "You know, haven't decided yet." It's the place where we go for Christmas and Easter. It's where we learn to love the lost, where we learn to love God, and where we learn to love each other. And it's absolutely necessary for the life of a Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us in your word so many lessons about church, so many lessons about life, what is necessary for us to live life to its fullest and as you intended. Father, we thank you for the church, because it is in this church that we are part of, that you feed us and raise us and help us to grow, that we may also be fruitful and multiply and share others the truth about you and about your love and your care. Father, I pray for all of those that are here today that they would know you and love you. Father, for those that don't, I pray that you would call them into yourself. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To the Lord, our God and King, His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. And when the mighty hand and an outstretched arm, His love endures forever.
loud. Oh, praise him. God bless you. Thank you for coming to Back to Church Sunday. Have a blessed week, everybody. You are dismissed. If you can, please stack your chairs. We're going to move them over to the side.